Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 4-methylcyclohexylmethanol. It's a colorless oil with a faint licorice or mint odor. It was first produced about 100 years ago and has found widespread use in the coal industry, where it is used to quote-unquote wash the coal, which basically means they use it to get certain impurities out of the coal before it is burnt, so that instead of those impurities going into the air, they can dump them somewhere else. About a month and a half ago, 7,500 gallons of 4-methylcyclohexylmethanol, I practiced, were spilled in a river in West Virginia. Were spilled about a mile upstream from where 300,000 people get their water. The drink supply obviously was tainted. People would turn on their taps and be greeted with the smell of licorice coming out. And I don't know if you like licorice or not, but I'm pretty sure most of us don't want that coming out of our tap water. You might have heard something about this on the news. It's been going on for a while now. Last week, as I was driving, I was listening to NPR, and I heard an interview with a government official in the area. It was asking this gentleman about the spill, the after effects, the cleanup. He was asked this question, is the water safe to drink? This was his answer. At present, it is at a level unlikely to have harmful effects. Now, in his defense, there are not really any set guidelines to regulate this chemical. No one exactly knows what a toxic level of exposure is, how much of it will make you sick. Is it safe? No one knows. But still, I got to be honest, hearing this guy dodge that question like that was not inspiring. Is the water safe to drink, sir? At present, the chemical is at a level unlikely to have harmful effects. That is not the same as a yes or a no, it is safe or not. Water is crucial for life. Carrie just talked about this during the children's time. Water is crucial for life. When NASA sends out instruments to explore other planets, moons, satellites, things like that, what are they always looking for? Signs of water. Is there any evidence that there may have been water in this location at some point in the past? Because as we have experienced it here on Earth, we do not know of a way of life that does not require at least some water. Some forms of life need more water, some forms need less, but all need some. And that's what makes that spill in West Virginia all the worse, is that you've taken this life giving, life-sustaining, life-requiring substance, water, and it's become toxic and life-threatening. On the last day of the festival, Jesus cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture says, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." What does that mean for us? What does that mean for people who feel that they are believers in Christ, followers of Christ? What does it mean to become a font of flowing and living water? What does that look like? It's the sort of thing I think about a lot. It's an occupational hazard. At times, it keeps me up at night. I battle insomnia at times, and frequently my thoughts that are racing along at night are all focused, well, honestly, they're focused on you guys. I won't deny that. They're focused on the folks out in the community, how we as a community of faith can be better engaged, both in and outside of these walls. And at other times, those thoughts give me energy, get me all excited. I know that's hard to believe, me getting excited. Thank you for someone finding that funny. I appreciate it. Of course, that keeps me up at night too then, so you can see it's a vicious cycle. To put it another way, how do we live lives that reflect Christ, and just as importantly, how does that reflection impact others? I mentioned earlier I was on continuing education last week. I was not here. That's why Pastor Wendt was here. And as I said, I'm very glad to hear that it went well with him. And I was amused, as I said, that the first thing Kathy Caro told me about his time here was that she made sure that he was given sufficient grief and a hard time. Because I know that he loves you all greatly and that the feeling is mutual. I spent most of last week reading and praying and pondering. And obviously, given that one little story, listening to NPR at one point. One of the books that I read was about changing the scorecard of the church. That's the subtitle of this book, Changing the Scorecard of the Church. Recognizing that the things that we measure, the things that we talk about, become the things that we value, become the things that we show others that we value. Any of you who have had any experience in the business world of I've heard of that sort of thing before. Most companies out there talk about metrics, about ways of measuring this or that element of their work. Talking about how they invest their time and energy into the consideration of what do we value? What is this place about? And how do we send that message? How do we spread that message? For some companies, they say, oh, we're about fast service. When I was in high school, I used to work in fast food. And I'll never forget how anytime you started an order, as soon as you started the order, a little clock on your cash register would start ticking away. And the longer that it took to fulfill that order, the less well you were looked upon by your managers. So a lot of times you'd wait until the person had completely finished their order and then you'd type it in so that you could save as much time as possible. And some companies, they care about their quality product, that they want to make sure they have a quality product to offer. And so that's the sort of metric or measurement that they look at. And other ones, it's all about customer appreciation and, you know, having that hey, welcome, we're glad you're here sort of thing when you walk in the door. In a couple of weeks, we as a congregation, as a community of faith, are going to have our annual meeting. We're going to have our annual reports, the one we were going to have before it snowed. It snowed like half an inch, and none of us showed up. I think that's funny. It's okay. We live outside Seattle. That's how life is here. I submit to you that we in the church have just as much need to think about our values, our metrics, our ways of counting, our ways of thinking about what is important to us and how we share that with others, as any business out there. I'm not trying to call us a business. That's not where this is going. My point is simply that there are things that we think are important. But if we want to be deliberate about showing the world what we value, we have to be deliberate about pondering what we value and how we measure that. Two simple examples that we often use in the church as we talk a lot about worship attendance. Thank you all for helping that number today. That's a joke. People smile. Thank you, Dick. I saw you smile. We often talk about how much money is in the offering plate. It's another practical value. Keep the lights on, things like that. Do good ministry in the community. Those are important. They're only part of the picture. They're worth tracking. They're worth being aware of. They're not the only things worth being aware of. What else could we be more aware of? What else could we track? What other things could we discuss and be aware of around here? What would it look like if, as an example, what would it look like if something we started to be conscious of as individuals and maybe even as a group is how many different people we actually talk to on a Sunday morning? On the day of a Sunday breakfast, do I always sit down at the same table and talk to the same six people? The same six people who I talked to in the narthex before and after worship? Or do I make a deliberate effort to walk over to someone I don't know and introduce myself and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. We haven't really talked before, but I'd like to." What would that look like? What would it look like if we made a deliberate effort to treat each other that way? I'm guessing it would help build community. Call me crazy. Or those little outreach cards or what are they also? We've called them a few different things. But those little outreach cards or pamphlets that are out in the narthex, out in the lobby. Little circles that tell people what time we gather and our contact information, our website, phone numbers, things like that. What if we made a deliberate effort to think about how many of those we actually hand out to people? I'm not saying every day, I'm not saying every hour. It's easy for me, I know, especially comparatively speaking, but I walk around with some of those in my wallet every day. And if it seems appropriate in conversation with a person, whether it's at a coffee shop or bus stop or wherever, I will hand them one. I'm not saying it's going to flood us with visitors. I'm not saying it's going to suddenly just fill this room to capacity, but it would help us rethink about the nature of our relationship with the larger community of which we are a part. What if we made a deliberate effort to learn more about the impacts of the other groups who operate out of this space, about the Lutheran Counseling Network, Rosemary Renaud, who many of you have met before when she helped lead worship? What if we learned more about the way that she helps her clients and what offerings she actually has for them, and maybe directed people towards her if they were in need? Or Aaron's Place, the day center for young adults with various disabilities. They're here 5 days a week, 8-9 hours per day. How much do we as individuals know about them? The lives that they have touched. The 12-step groups. I've lost track of how many 12-step groups we have. I know it's more than 12. I know we have at least 12 12-step groups, and that's, I like the symmetry of that. But how much do we know about what those offerings that are here are? The other churches are Ethiopian and Korean and Latino brothers and sisters. Learning about the ways in which they interact in the community. Are there ways to collaborate? Are there ways to help each other grow? Here's one I'm really excited about as I got thinking about it this past week. What if we were deliberate about thinking about how recognizing how people's quote-unquote outside activity is a critical part of the ministry of this place? I'm going to pick on a couple people because I see folks so I can say names. I think I see Nick in the back, do I? Sorry, Nick. Your work with the Boy Scouts as an example. That is not obliquely a ministry of this congregation, and yet doing that sort of work in the community is impacted by our faith. Lizzie, your love and compassion for veterans, for soldiers, is born also out of your faith. Carol, the conversations you have with people at work. You've told me about folks who've come to you who have no church background but have talked to you about hard times in their life or questions, struggles, etc. That's an expression of your faith and a witness to that in the community. It's not something that shows up in an annual report, but I dare say it's valuable. I dare say it's valid. It's worth being aware of. Every time that any one of you interacts with another human being in a manner that is born out of your faith, you are acting as a font of living water in this community. Whether it's in these walls or outside of them. the worst possible thing we can do is to tell ourselves, and by extension tell the world, that unless our actions are a deliberate church-related thing, that they're somehow not faith-related. They're somehow not Christ-related. Being a font of living water takes place just as much, quote, outside as inside. You know what osmosis is? Osmosis? A very simple way of explaining it, this is really simplifying. A very simple way of explaining is that it's what happens when you have water in a solution, water mixed up with something else, and you have a filter, a barrier in between, say, water and the water mixed up with other stuff. And the tendency of the water is to pass through that membrane, pass through that barrier, so that it goes from the side that has more water to the side that has less water. I think that's how that works. I didn't study that part as well. I actually eventually left chemistry. But it's just the natural direction of what it does. The water evens itself out. It just happens. No effort is required. It just happens. You know what reverse osmosis is? It's movement in the other direction. It's where water is forced from the side in solution with less water to the side in solution with more water. It's what they do when they do water purification, for example. It's a way of getting impurities out of the water so you have just the water itself. But it's not natural. It requires deliberate effort to make it happen. Because otherwise that water just wants to kind of spread all out. So you might guess they're doing a lot of that in West Virginia right now. It is not enough for us to assume that people will get the church simply because we are here in the community. That the churchness, that the values we have as a community of faith will somehow just seep into the surrounding culture by osmosis. We're here, ergo the surrounding community will get it. We have to demonstrate and live what that faith means. We have to be deliberate about our words and our deeds and the ways in which we think about our faith, the things that we count as part of our faith. A common question of our time centers on the relevancy of the church in today's world. The relevancy of the church in today's culture. What better way to answer that than just simply by starting with what we already do? All of those activities in and outside of these walls, those overt and those subtle expressions of faith that each and every one of you does in your daily lives. To be a font of living water in the world, there are two simple things that we can work on. One is that we can help people outside to recognize the relevancy of the church in their lives. But the other thing is that we can help the people inside recognize the relevancy of their lives in the church. Amen.